If we could turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to do verse 6 to 15. This is the last sermon that we'll hear on stewardship. Then we'll go into oppositions to Paul's ministry for the next 13 chapters. And there's just some wonderful passages of application there in chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. So if you've all got it, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for your goodness, your mercy. We praise you for your grace. And that you're the sovereign God over all creation. Even as it says here, the one who supplies seed and sower to the sower and bread for food. You supply our every need, and we praise you for that grace. We praise you for, above all, that inexpressible gift you've given us of Jesus Christ. In the Spirit of God, our hearts might be wandering this morning. We might have other things on our mind. We might be anxious. We might be fearful. We might just not want to hear another sermon on stewardship and giving to the Lord, because you've maybe heard already three. We've heard three and we're fed up with it already. Lord, we pray for changed hearts. And hearts that want to respond to your word. Because Lord, on our own, we do not seek you. And so Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts now. We pray that you be exalted in this time. In Jesus' good name, amen. Hear the word of the Lord. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not what? Or what? Under compulsion. For, let's say this phrase together. God loves a cheerful giver. How many of you were cheerful this morning as you gave? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, let's say this together. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many to thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Can we get an amen? This is one of those famous passages that people love to distort. And again, I don't want to speak negatively about it, but if you've heard people on TV, you're going to hear this spoken about it differently than what it's originally intended. Something called the prosperity gospel. You give to the preacher, money will come rolling in the mail. I heard this on the briefing, but I came across it. That's Albert Mohler's briefing, an article written by an article about Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, probably the first and last time we'll ever mention him at church. I apologize for the basketball illustration here. And he talked about the prosperity gospel that many televangelists are preaching in the U.S. And he said this in Time magazine as he assaulted Creflo Dollar. You've all heard about him in his multi-million dollar jet. And he says that the prosperity gospel is fueling the war on poverty. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar says the prosperity gospel is just another battlefront in that war. We could just shrug at the rivals that that of the Roman Caesars. We could dismiss these worshipful congregations as victims of their own greed, but that would be misreading the situation. While greed may motivate the mansion-dwelling pastors, the congregants are motivated by a hope of a better life. The prosperity gospel has long drawn out divisive commentary from the Christian community. Though Dollar, that's Creflo Dollar, says there's no such thing as a prosperity gospel, which I find hard to believe. He also says that other Christians can't stop him from believing in his airplane. But this is the attitude that worries Abul-Jabbar, who's not a Christian, but he cares for poor African-Americans. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful and wealthy, but there's something wrong when someone exploits the poor, the fearful, the desperate, to enrich themselves through donations and tax exemptions by pretending to be spiritual leaders. Like the professional partners of the Middle Ages who peddled indulgences to the highest bidders, they pervert the teachings for profit. They are people that the word shame was invented for to describe. He comes pretty hard on that. But Paul here is actually doing the exact opposite of the prosperity gospel. He's caring. He's showing compassion for the poor in Jerusalem who have been beaten down because of persecution, because whom have they been serving? Jesus, their Savior. This is the last section in our topic of giving and stewardship in 2 Corinthians. Just have a couple of questions. Did you learn anything? Anybody? Did you apply the Word of God to your heart? Anybody? Did you go back? Look at 8 and 9. Go back in your own time. Did you do that? And examine your heart in what you've been giving to the Lord. Did you do that? Did you do that? Just three questions to start out the sermon. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 8, verse 16 to 24, and 9, verse 1 to 5. I just wanted to talk briefly about it. And then we're going to launch into our new section here. Chapter 8, 16 to 24, Timothy is sent. Timothy and whom? How many other brothers were sent? Anybody remember? I heard two out there, sure. Two. And one of these brothers were appointed by the church to take up this collection. Paul keeps himself at arm's length with this collection so that he can be far away from any accusations with regards to his use of money. Remember that he had seven accusations that he mentions there, and if you can look back in your notes 2 weeks ago to read those. And in 9, 1 to 5, there was what we called thorough follow-through. Paul wants these Corinthians to be ready for the collection so that they nor Paul will be embarrassed by not completing what Paul and the Corinthians said they were going to do. So these brothers are sent to do that. But now we come to this section. 3 points. 9, verse 6 to 7, scripture, if you want to follow along, please keep your Bibles open. If you kind of don't follow along in the Bible, you probably will get lost because we are looking at the Bible. Chapter 9, 6 to 7, scripture. Chapter 9, 8 to 11, spiritually rich. And chapter 9, 12 to 15, we hear about the surpassing grace of God. So let's look at this first. Paul uses actually lots of scripture here to prove his point about giving. And listen to what he says here, 9 verse 6. The ESV reads, "The point is this. The point is this." But this is not a literal translation. In fact, none of them make it literal. Literally, it reads, "But this." The King James says, "But this I say," which is fine. The NIV is actually the best. And you're thinking, oh, why did we get rid of them? Sometimes the NIV is really good, like here. They get to the point of what Paul is saying. They translate it, "Remember this. Remember this." Paul wants them to pay attention. So are you paying attention to what Paul is going to say here? Pay attention to what he's going to say. What he is going to say is very important. Paul is going to prove with Scripture all that he's been saying about giving. And he writes, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul is bringing out the common sense practice of farming. Now, farming isn't as big as it is in southern Ontario up here, but some of you grow a garden, and you know what he's talking about here. You plant one tomato plant, how many tomatoes are you going to get? Graham, 10, 20, maybe. In southern Ontario, you get more. But if you plant 100, you're going to get more. Is that true? One tomato plant, not many tomatoes. You plant 100, you're going to get more, a lot more tomatoes. If you plant many seeds, you're going to harvest more crops. Seems pretty easy. This is the imagery of sowing used by Paul many times in the Bible to speak about the Christian life. Look at Galatians 6:7. This constant farming imagery of sowing is used many times. Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So if you reap, or if you sow sin, you're going to reap sin. If you sow righteousness, you will reap righteousness. What Paul is getting at here, now some of you aren't going to like this. If you give generously, you will reap a bigger spiritual harvest or bountiful harvest. Now note, Paul is not saying that if you give more money to the church, more money is going to be rolling in your bank account just automatically. That's what a lot of prosperity preachers preach. Paul is not saying that. You are going to reap bountifully, and he describes later what that bounty is. Now, this gets to the attitude, verse 7. This is an awesome passage of Scripture, by the way, to speak about stewardship. 9, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Notice Paul says that first word. What's the first word there? Each. Each Christian must do this. Each Christian. Each Christian, whether rich or poor or mediocre, must be committed to stewardship. Each and every Christian. Giving to the Lord with our finances is something that every Christian must do. We need to hear this again. Giving to the Lord is not multiple choice. Yes, maybe, no, never. No. It's each Christian gives to the Lord. Note as well, what must they do? Decide beforehand in their heart. You are to go to the Lord. You are to go to the Lord. Go to the Word of God. Seek out the Lord and His Word in the area of giving. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you in the area of giving. This is not, well, we got an awesome internet connection and the extreme cable package. And oh, we got all these cell phones under our household. And oh, yes, we've got all these other things. And oh, look what we got. We got 10 bucks left over. Let's give it to God. That is not stewardship. If you are doing that, you need to repent, according to Paul. This is a predetermining what you give before you spend any money on yourself. How many of us here this morning have done that with our money? Or did we just give God the leftovers? Continuing on, you're thinking, oh, well, I don't want to give now. Well, guess what? Not reluctantly or out of necessity. Paul gives us two examples on how not to give. Notice the word there, not. Number one, reluctantly. Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to give with half their heart. Do you need an example of this? You don't need to look far. Turn on CBC during hockey season, Saturday night. Watch the Maple Leafs. They play reluctantly. It's true. This is something, doing something with only half of you is doing it. And you'd rather be doing something else. Reluctantly. Number two, not out of necessity. Meaning you're doing it because you feel you have to. Adam has been pressuring me. 4 sermons on giving in a row, and I have to do this. Not doing something out of pressure. It's not like I'm here and you're at a furniture store that's making commission or used car lot, and you're feeling under pressure to buy something. Not that way. Deuteronomy already said this, though, back in Deuteronomy 15, verse 10. Actually, 15 speaks a lot about giving. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because For this is the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in all that you undertake. To make things simple, if maybe you're totally confused by this, I want to make things just so simple. Your attitude to giving to the Lord should be different than paying taxes. If you see giving to the Lord, paying your tithe to the church, is same as paying taxes right now, you need to repent and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a heart of cheer. Next verse, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love this word, cheerful. You all know this word, this Greek word. You actually know a lot of Greek words, you just don't know it. This is actually the Greek word hilarious. God wants a hilarious giver or a cheerful giver. Do you want to be a hilarious giver? The reason why we don't want to be reluctant or out of necessity is because God loves it when we give cheerfully. The desire of God is that we give back to Him. Give back to God. Because He's given us so much grace. He's been so gracious to us. He's been so loving to us. He's been so generous to us that we just go back and we give back to God with just cheer and joy. That's why we're supposed to give. So that's our first thing, scripture. Number two, spiritually rich, chapter 9, verse 8 to 11. This whole section has a focus upon the wonderful grace of God. I got a question for each one of you. Who here cannot say that the Lord has been good to me? Anyone? Because if you're breathing and if you had breakfast, the Lord's been good to you this morning. Amen. 9 verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Listen to the wording here. God gives the follower of Jesus grace. Notice as well that this grace isn't just mild. It abounds to us, or a better translation, the grace of God excels in us. Well, what is this grace? This grace is the gift of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But as well, this grace flows out of Jesus to Christians in material things that the Lord has blessed us with. God gives us Jesus, the super blessing, the indescribable gift, verse 15 of chapter 9. And blessings so that we might have sufficiency in all things and at all times. How many of you have said, oh, I need that because I'm not sufficient? At the watching the boats float out this morning. Oh, I need that new bass boat. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you're in Christ, there's not a moment that you're not under grace. The purpose of God of giving this grace is right here. Not so that we live extreme, luxurious lives. Verse 8. But that we might do good works to the glory of God. That we may prosper in the glory of God. We might prosper in doing good works for Jesus Christ. 9 verse 9. This is an awesome verse. Comes from Psalm 112. It says, as it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Paul uses the phrase, as it is written, meaning he's quoting from the Old Testament. And he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. And it says, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 112. I looked at it this morning and I was like, shame on me. I didn't study this enough. And I read it over this morning. And new things. The Lord spoke to me again in His Word. Psalm 112 starts out with, praise the Lord. Which is similar to how Paul ends this passage, thanks to God. Verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. This Psalm 112 is all about a person who is blessed. Well, who is blessed? One who fears God. One who delights in the commandments of God. Sounds actually very similar to a psalm that we heard preached back in April. Anybody remember that, Keith? Psalm 1. And in this psalm, it describes a righteous person. Who is a person? How does a righteous person look? One who fears the Lord and delights in His commandments. Verse 3, he's wealth and riches are in his house. Verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends. There's that giving. And for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. Why? Because he trusts firm in the Lord. And then he quotes verse 9. Psalm 112 is all about a righteous person and how they live. And according to Psalm 112, a righteous person gives freely to the poor. Someone who fears God and delights in the commandments of God gives to the poor. That's what Psalm 12 is saying. His righteousness endures because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we are righteous in Christ, when we're in Christ, we live out righteous living. 9 verse 10. And this kind of taps into Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, if you wanted to put that in your notes. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Again, Paul points us to God who supplies all things and goes back to that farming imagery that we had in chapter 9, verse 6. God supplies the seed and the bread. Again, Paul points us back that guess what? We aren't the source of our wealth or our blessings. But the Lord is the giver of all things. Again, look who multiplies and increases. God. And again, God gives us all things. And we are to multiply what the Lord has given us by giving freely and generously to the Lord. 9 verse 11. We will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul is basically explaining why the Lord gives prosperity. Why did the Lord prosper you this morning? Not to feather your own nest. But basically, we are not given prosperity so we can live more luxurious lives. We are not given prosperity so we can purchase jets so our lives can be a bit easier. Or given prosperity so we can have all the new and latest things so we can have a more cozy life. We're blessed by the Lord so that we can bless others with the prosperity of the Lord. And where does that lead? Through us to produce thanksgiving to God. When we give to the church, when we give to missions, when we give to relief of the poor, other Christians, others thank and praise God because of our giving to the Lord. So our act of giving leads to the worship of God by other people. I'm not saying that they're worshiping us, but this act of grace, what Paul is saying there, it produces thanksgiving. That's what Paul is saying there. Final point, 9, verse 12 to 15. The surpassing grace of God. Verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Paul uses this word, ministry of service, which he's referring to the relief of the poor in Jerusalem. This giving out of their prosperity, the Corinthians' giving, is more than just supplying the needs of the poor Jerusalem church who is under persecution. This leads others to thank God and even overflow with thankfulness to God. So giving is an obedience to the Lord, but it also causes people to praise God. He's really saying something similar to what he said in verse 11. Now, I just got a question for you to think about. How many of us, because of our stinginess, have missed out on this opportunity, causing others to thank God for the blessings that have been given us that we could give to others? How many of us, because of our stinginess, have stinged out the thankfulness of God? Verse 13. Is that a word, stinged out? I don't know, but we'll go with it. Verse 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. It goes beyond thankfulness. It leads others to praise God. Think about that Christian truly in need. They will receive this ministry and then will exalt the Lord for the Lord's work in his people. Notice how Paul describes the Corinthians' submission to the confession of the gospel. Notice what causes people to give like this. It's not out of half-heartedness. It's because Christians submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus and hold to the confession of the good news. Verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace upon you. But this giving leads to something deeper, and you might not catch it if you're sleeping right now or dozing off or not caring. But notice that those who receive this relief, what do they do? What do they do? How do they respond? They pray for the Corinthians. They might not have money at this point, but they can seek the Lord who owns all things, and they pray. They're going to pray to the Lord for the Corinthians. Again, this is the mutual working and encouragement that should be going on in the body of Christ. But notice what causes them to give at the end of this. Because of what? The surpassing grace of God upon you. The grace of God fuels giving like this. Remember 8 verse 1? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Grace of God. The grace of God fuels this kind of living. Final verse. Just an awesome verse. Something you could think about on Father's Day. I was given a gift this morning, but I was not given an indescribable gift like this. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul ends this section with what? Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift, or a better translation, indescribable gift. Well, what is this indescribable gift? What Paul is referring to here is Jesus Christ and his wonderful work upon the cross. Remember, that's the theme here, the grace of God. Turn back to 8 verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the what? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Amen. What an awesome verse. I just got 8 points of application, and I'm serious. But you know what? You have the inserts here, and these are online. And just on a side note, I listened to a sermon twice this week. I listened to it first time. I didn't really pay attention. Second time, the first time I heard it, I was like, wow, this isn't a good sermon. The second time I listened to it, I said, wow, this was an amazing sermon. Too bad I didn't pay attention the first time. I didn't have to listen to it again. I would have been a lot more smarter. But these are here so you can, the inserts there so you can remind yourself. First point of application is, what is your response to God's indescribable gift? What is your response to Jesus Christ? We know that God has given us a wonderful gift in the person of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Romans 3:25, where this word gift is used. Romans 3:24-25. And we are justified by his grace as a what? Gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. This gift of God has given humanity redemption. We are redeemed from the wickedness of our lives, because all humans are held hostage by sin. We're encaged by sin. We're alienated from God because of our sin. But because of the death of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, we can be delivered from the authority of sin, and we can be purchased back to God by the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ. As well, point two about this verse is that this death of Jesus deals with the punishment that we deserve from our sin. It says in 3:25 Romans that Jesus is a sacrifice of what? Propitiation. Meaning that Jesus takes upon our sin, bears the punishment for our sin if we're in Christ. So because of the work of Christ, God is able to overlook the sins of the Christian. Their debt is paid for. They are free. This is the indescribable gift. But what is your response? What is your response to God's gift to the world? God's love in giving his only son. You know what? I've had three objections here in Dryden. You might be thinking, oh, these aren't real. Why do we talk about these things? This isn't a false academic exercise. This is real life and real people and real responses that we have gotten as we've shared the gospel. Number one, you might want to work for it. You get this all the time. People think that what makes them good in God's eyes, if you just do something. They're Christians because they do this and that, and they don't eat this, and they don't hang out with this, and they don't watch this. And God will just accept them if they just go to church, and that's what makes you a Christian. God will love you because you walk into a building? Think about that for a second. Some also think if they pray enough, walk enough seniors across the street, or volunteer enough time, then God will be pleased to accept them into heaven. I've met truckloads of people like this. The only response is no one is good. Humans are sinful, evil in the sight of God. One of my dear friends said this quote, smartest, wisest thing he's ever said. He said, total depravity, meaning that basically humans are completely rotten and stained and tainted by sin, utterly and totally. That's total depravity. Total depravity is not only so clear in Scripture, but I can see it so clear in my life. Now, there's an honest person. So that's the one response. Oh, I want to work for it. You can't. You're not a good person. You'll never will be on your own. Two, it's the I'm good person. Now, this isn't I think I'm good. This is I don't want it. I'm good with where I'm at. This is the type of person who sees no need for Jesus Christ because they're apathetic about their lives and just happy to live their lives, or better worded, unhappily, or happily, unhappily with their lives. They don't see there's a sin. They don't see their sin as an offense to God. They're just chilling with their lives. I'm good, Adam. I'm good with where I'm at. And they don't need you telling them they're sinful. This person might see truth as relative, meaning you see truth as what you think is true. But nobody lives consistent with that. And the third response you're going to get, and maybe you're one of these three, is hostility. This is the most exciting response because I think it's God working in their heart, convicting them. Because for the most part, foolish or unreal things don't work me up. There's someone who doesn't believe dinosaurs ever existed. That doesn't work me up. That doesn't excite me. That doesn't get any anger within me. They get worked up because they hate God, they resist God, they reject God, mainly because they love their sin. So maybe you're one of those three people here this morning. But what does God demand from us with regards to his indescribable gift, who is Jesus Christ? What does God demand from us? God demands that we respond with faith. We come to him with empty hands and acknowledge our sin and the evil we've done to a pure and holy God. Francis Schaeffer said, anybody ever heard of him? This is what he said. We're saved upon the basis of the work of Christ. Faith is raising empty hands and accepting that gift. And Rock of Ages, everybody knows that hymn, Reverend Toplady, I think I've said that right. Funny name. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Are you wanting to work your salvation with God? Or are you rejecting God? Or are you apathetic towards God? Stop! You can't bring anything to please God. This gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of God, Jesus Christ, is what pleases God. Are you apathetic? Stop and see that your life has offended a holy God with your sin. Repent and turn from your sin and come to Christ. Do you have hatred towards God? Stop and change your mind about the things that God hates and turn to Jesus Christ and come to Jesus bringing nothing. Because the only thing that any one of us have brought to our relationship with God is our need for Jesus Christ. Because we deserve to bear the anger of God for our sin. So I speak that to those of you who are maybe wavering in your faith or not sure about if you're a Christian or not. Final point. This is to the Christians. Seven things about giving. Seven things. quickly. Don Guthrie offers these seven things. I've adapted and added application. We're going to review the chapter very quickly. 9 verse 6, follow along. Christians should be generous, meeting the needs of other Christians. I don't want anyone to start thinking about snow. But none of us should be Scrooge, thinking about Christmas, Scrooge with Jesus Christ. Remember what he was all about? He was into storing up things for himself, not being generous with anyone. But how many times do we store up earthly things because we love money a little bit more than we should? Would God call you a Scrooge Christian? Because you've been stingy with the blessings the Lord has given you. Examine your life and the blessings God has given you and pray that God would keep you from Scrooge Christian. 2, in 9 verse 6 and 10, Christians should follow the principle of the harvest. Givers benefit from giving. Now you might be getting uncomfortable with this one because of the prosperity gospel that you hear. You continue to hear it on TV. If you send money into us, you will receive more money from God. But Paul does not promise us money in 9 verse 6 and 10. God promises us a harvest of righteousness. And this is not necessarily money. These are spiritual blessings. These are spiritual gifts. These are blessings that money cannot buy. But the more generous you are, you will be blessed with seeing that you cannot outgive God. Matthew 6, 19 to 20, just to guard yourself against kicking up against this, Jesus says, Matthew 6, 19 to 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Number 3, 9 verse 7. Christians should be cheerful in their giving rather than giving under pressure. As I said earlier, the word for cheerful is where we get the word hilarious. God wants you to give with joy, with excitement. Now, does this mean, I'm not joyful this morning, not going to give? I think you all know the answer to that one. But we need to, you got to ask, why are we not joyful? And I think it's because we have materialistic hearts. And we need to confess our materialistic hearts because we have it so ingrained in our Canadian culture that our life is all about fulfilling whose needs? Our needs. We need to change our mind about this and be transformed by the Word of God. Don't give under pressure, but say, wow, look at what Jesus has done for me. He became poor so that I might become rich. Thank you, Jesus. Be joyful and give. Number 4, verse 8 and 9. Christians should trust in God, the ultimate giver, to meet their needs. For he supplies his people with what they need to carry out his work. You might be tempted to build bigger bank accounts. And if you have one of those investment advisors, they aren't going to like sermons like these. Because the more money you save, the more money they make. Trust me, I have a brother who's a financial advisor. I know all what they do. But we need to trust always in the sovereign rule of the Lord. He gives and provides all things. Now hear about someone who stored up. Luke 12, verse 32 to 33, if you wanted to turn there. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Number 5, chapter 9, verse 11 to 12. Since God supplies resources to meet the needs of every person, giving results in thanks being given to God. When we give, when we respond to the Holy Spirit as we give to those who are in need, these Christians are thankful. They give thanks to God. So in essence, your giving causes and you're causing people to thank and praise God for his work through us. What a blessing. Don't miss out on that blessing. 9 verse 13, giving is a sign of obedience to God's gospel. God commands that we give. If we do not give, it's a clear indication that maybe we've not experienced the righteousness of Christ. This is a sobering thought. It's right there, 9 verse 13. If you're saying, I don't need to give to church, I don't need to give to the poor, that's about as clear as anything in revealing that you are not right with the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 9, 13. You need to repent of your love of money and your self-love and embrace Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, I don't want to give to the poor because they're not going to work hard. Well, guess what? The Gospel of Asia has already dealt with that. And this is a plug for them, a God-honoring plug. There's things that we can give to the poor. What about buying a sewing machine so that someone can make a living by sewing? What about buying farm animals so people can become farmers and work hard? What about buying rabbits, cows, chickens? What about buying seeds for people so that they can work and prosper? You're giving to them, but they're working for it. Just an idea. Final point, giving builds fellowship between different groups of Christians. When we give like this, bonds are created between the giver and the receiver. A deep fellowship happens. I just want to encourage you, let deep fellowship happen with less fortunate Christians to the glory of God. Amen. Amen.